The scripture reading today is Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Will you all pray with me this morning? Lord God, rattle our bones and bring us to life. Shake our understanding and our hopelessness from slumber and transform it into your wondrous love. May this sermon and our togetherness bring new hope and love, O God, who is our rock, our life maker, our life restorer, and our life keeper. Amen. Today, God brings Ezekiel to the Valley of Bones, a place of the dead and decomposition, where they are then reanimated into living people again. For this reason, I have always thought that today's lectionary passage most appropriately should have been linked with Halloween. It has a zombie movie post-apocalyptic air to it, if you ask me. At the beginning of the story, before we even get to the bones walking around again, God brings the prophet to this valley of death, right? And then God asks a really weird rhetorical question. Or is it a trick question, since it's April Fool's? It's hard to tell. "Mortal, can these bones live?" Ezekiel answers, "O Lord God, you know." You know immediately that something weird, dangerous, and really strange is about to happen whenever God addresses you with the one title all humans throughout all history share in common: mortal. This title and address means a being who will soon die and cease to exist and who has a limited lifespan. We know that God is up to something big whenever we are addressed by the fact that we are temporary. "O mortal, can these bones live?" is the question asked of Ezekiel. Even stranger, perhaps, is Ezekiel's headstrong, somewhat flippant, and exasperated response. "O Lord God, you know. Why are you making me look at the reality of this situation that is so grave and the tragedy that is all around us? Why are you making me talk about the impossible and the hopelessness found here? The obvious answer to the question is, of course not. We already know the answer to this question, God. Oh, Lord God, you know. Ezekiel doesn't need a reminder from God that things are tough for his people and his calling as a priest. Why is God asking the impossible? So who was this prophet Ezekiel with such a direct, confrontational form of communication with the divine? One of my favorite scholars, Michael Coogan, seems to be a big fan of Ezekiel in this passage in particular. And according to this wonderful Jesuit scholar, Ezekiel is a special prophet for several reasons. The first is that he was the first prophet in the Bible to be called to the work of prophecy outside of the Holy Land. He is a prophet in exile who starts his prophecy while already in Babylon. He only received his call once the temple had already fallen in Jerusalem. His contemporary, Jeremiah, was in Jerusalem for the destruction of the temple and had witnessed it firsthand. But Ezekiel was sent into exile before the destruction of the temple. So he only learned of the story of the destruction secondhand. He never got to say goodbye to his calling as a temple priest. And so he has to create his ministry through story and imagination and imagery in order to survive in that ministry. So that's the first thing of importance. He's a prophet who was always in exile as a prophet. The second thing about Ezekiel is that he speaks in the first person all the way through the book and offers one of the most orderly and linear accounts in the entire Bible. This makes Ezekiel the favorite prophet of all of us who came out of the Presbyterian tradition, all in good order and organized. This is important for this story because this is one of the last things that Ezekiel says in his account, is this story of the Valley of Bones. Nothing is accidental with Ezekiel. This story of hope falling at the end of his prophecy is there for a reason. It is intentional. Nothing is accidental or chaotic for our Presbyterian-like prophet. Lastly, and most importantly, Ezekiel is a prophet with nothing left to lose. People are dangerous when they have nothing left to lose. He has lost his home, his calling as a temple priest, and has never even got to say goodbye to his hometown. Coogan says something that sheds light on the prophet's text in the Valley of Dry Bones, when he writes that this passage is symbolic and does not mean an actual resurrection of the dead, a concept which wouldn't develop for several centuries more. So often, if you're in the circles of conservative Christianity, this text will be misread as being about Jesus. But in reality, that is a misreading of the story and its potential. Ezekiel is a surrealist operating from a place of profound loss and also profound hope. Ezekiel is a surrealist like Salvador Dali. That's how you should picture this, is like a Salvador Dali painting. This vision is symbolic of hope for Israel in a time when all is lost in despair. This isn't a story about Jesus. That's not fair to the historical context of this Hebrew text, but it is a story about the resurrection of the idea of hope itself. This is the story of the resurrection of the idea of hope when it is all lost. Verse 11 and following. Then he said to me, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, I'm going to open your graves and bring you out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Lord when I open your eyes and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you on your own soil.' Then you shall know that the Lord has spoken and will act. We are living in a time when it feels like a lot of bodies are piling up in the desert. The body of our work in environmental stewardship and climate change awareness for God's stewardship of environmental justice is before us in the Valley of Bones. We feel the pain and decay of death as it seems like our world is running headstrong into environmental and climate collapse. The body of environmental stewardship is at our feet. The body in our work of social sustainability and just communities, affordable housing and fair housing policy are piling up body upon body. The body of work in healthcare and medical research around HIV/AIDS medication and the funding sources, another body. Access to insurance, another body. The bones and vestiges of civil discourse. Any of you ever hear of civil discourse? It's a long ago thing that existed. Marketplace of ideas, democracy itself, kind of seem at times to be teetering on the edge of said valley. What all is to become pickings for vultures? The bones of hope seem to be in front of us when a loved one is in the clutches of death or loss, when we get a diagnosis that is not yet identifiable to us. We see the bones of our work to end racism and start sacred conversations of race, bones of education and school funding, bones of curricula, bones, bones, bones. Bones, yes. Of elder services, bones of Christian love and community, bones of mental health care. The Lord set me down in the middle of valley, and it was full of bones. He led me around, and there were many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "Lord God, you know the answer to that question. Why this torment?" This is a passage, a symbolic, surrealist Salvador Dali painting that draws every last and hopeless generation back. Because while it is called the Valley of Bones, really it is better understood as the Valley of Hope, the Valley of Renewal, the Valley of God's power to change hearts and minds. This is the Valley of Empowerment, the Valley of Love. I had my own sort of experience in New Mexico, like Jane Ann and Hal describe, that really was based on this scripture passage. The past two summers, I have taken my continuing ed week down in a place that shares a name that sounds a lot like the Valley of Bones. It is a place that brings me comfort called Ghost Ranch, of all things. It is in the land of the Shining Stone between Chama and Santa Fe. This is the exact same place that captivated Georgia O'Keeffe, a place that has seen legends of doom and dark histories of murder and theft. But it is a place that has been transformed by our friends in the Presbyterian tradition since the 1950s into a place of hope and retreat and renewal and love. So one dry, clear morning this past summer, 2006, I sat alone on the top of a mesa called the Kitchen, overlooking the desert and the openness and those mountains that Georgia O'Keeffe loved, and she also thought they were hers. That was kind of her personality. I was reflecting on the pain and the deserted places in the world, the fear that had gripped so many in an ongoing election cycle. Anyone remember last summer? And also the beauty of this planet and the hope for renewal I find in Christian community and Christ. I remember that even when things are their bleakest and hardest, the rays of sun and deep hope and love can change everything. I remembered, as I do now, what makes Christian faith unique. Christian faith is unique because of our stubborn attachment to hope. Stubborn, indignant, unyielding, unrelenting, irrevocable, unrational. Hope and love that conquers all. Conquers hatred and ignorance and oppression. We are stubbornly hopeful people. And suddenly on that mesa overlooking Ghost Ranch, I started humming a song to myself. And I didn't even know what I was humming. Have any of you ever done that? And it came over my soul overlooking the desert of Ghost Ranch, a song I started humming without knowing what the words were. And then I started singing, "What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul." You all know this song? If you don't, you're going to know it by the end of the service anyway, so. I heard myself start singing the song and wondering what it was that made me sing it. Oh, what wondrous love is this, oh, my soul, and I feel that same way looking out at you every Sunday morning. What wondrous love is this, Plymouth? That hymn has been my anthem and my safeguard in these days of conflict and disagreement in our world. As many beloved projects and departments and beliefs seem to be stripped to their bones. And I think that we are connected in some way to those days 2,600 years ago in Ezekiel's Babylon. What wondrous love is this, Plymouth, that caused a community to rally and be present and show up for our neighbors at the Islamic Center in a matter of hours, 1,000 strong, to surround them in love. Dry bones were wrapped again in the flesh of love and hope. What wondrous love is this to be present this afternoon for the ordination of the new associate at the first at the Unitarian Church. Dry bones are covered again in flesh. What wondrous love is this that Fort Collins shows up and finds a way to build 48 new Habitat for Humanity homes at Harmony and Taft in the next couple of years, an unprecedented national effort. Dry bones are covered again with flesh. What wondrous love is this morning as we look up at Horsetooth Rock and Long's Peak and see the light reflecting back from those beautiful mountains. Dry bones are covered again in flesh. What wondrous love is this when Plymouth hosts our forums and civil discourse with our city council and mayoral candidates? Dry bones are covered again with flesh. What wondrous love is this as we care for one another at hospice and hospital beds in times of need and want? Dry bones are covered again with the flesh of love and care. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul. Can these bones live again? Yes. Yes, God, they will and they can and they must. Our faith and our love and our hope demand it. We see the beginning of the bones rattling and waking again in this valley. So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, synapse to synapse. And flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. They say, "Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely." Ha! Therefore, prophesy and say to them, "Thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil, and you shall know that the Lord has spoken and will act. Oh, what wondrous love is this." Amen.